Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We've got a good number present in our assembly. Notice we do have some visitors. So my daughter and her husband and my grandson are with us today. And I know we have others, and if you chose to be with us today, we're honored to be with us. Appreciate so much Brother Clift and a selection of songs he made this morning. They all fit right in with what I'll be talking about. Appreciate him leading us in that hymn, Standing on the Promises of God, since I've titled my lesson this morning from that hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. No matter what our status is, when we consider the blessings of God's promises, we're all blessed and we're all wealthy. God will do what He said. This is an unshakable truth of the Bible. Man may deceive you, lie to you, break His word, but God cannot. God will always do just what He says He will do. When some complain that God was slow about bringing the world to an end, the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "For the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What Peter was saying, in effect, it's not that God won't fulfill His promise, but He's long-suffering toward us. He don't want any of us to be lost. So just be patient, for God will do what He says He will do. You know, man will make a promise and then ignore it. Solemn agreements are violated almost daily among some. But God is always faithful. Hebrews 10, verse 23, which Brother Marty just read for us a minute ago. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." We're to hold fast to that faith that we confess and cling to that hope that it ministers. Because if He promised it, He will be faithful in fulfilling it. Many of God's promises are unconditional. That is, there are no conditions that man has to meet in order for God to fulfill His promise. For example, God promised that a Savior would come in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, and Isaiah 19, verse 20. Then we read in Acts 13, verse 23, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up from Israel the Savior." The dual promise of Hebrews 9, 27 is also an unconditional promise. And as it is for appointed to man to die once, then after that, the judgment. Death and the judgment are certain for all of us. And they have been ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 2, verse 15 and 17. But God said to Adam after their sin, in Genesis 3, verse 19, "From the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." Although many of God's promises are unconditional, most of His promises are conditional promises. That is, there are certain conditions that He's laid out that we must meet in order to receive the blessings of His promises. For instance, the book of Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible refers to the promise God made to Israel that the land of Canaan would be given to them. But then, as it stated down in verse 19, they couldn't enter because of unbelief. God had promised Israel Canaan could be theirs, but there were conditions that had to be met. Titus 2:11, where the Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men." This doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved. There are conditions that must be met. This morning, I want to talk about five conditional promises that God has made that apply to us today, and the conditions that He's laid out in order for us to receive the blessings of those promises. Number one, that we can be made free by knowing the truth. The blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ are all predicated upon learning the truth. John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews that believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you will be My disciple. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Only the truth can make you free. Ignorance of what's right in the sight of our Lord will not excuse us, nor will it save us. And that's the reason our Lord said in John 6, verse 45, "And they all shall be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father shall come to me." You know, you can believe him just merely meaning that you believe his words are true without necessarily submitting to his will. But to believe upon the Lord, we have to put our full trust and faith in him. And to be a true disciple, we have to abide in his word. In other words, live in the sphere of his word and be obedient to it.
To be free doesn't mean we're free to do as we please. True freedom is freedom from the bondage of the world, from the devil, free of an evil conscience, from the cares and anxieties of this world, and even death itself. Anybody who leaves God out of their life cannot really be free. It's God's word that makes us free. Nothing else can do it.
Amen.
The second promise has to do with our growth and our strength in Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Apostle Paul exhorts us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And as he said of himself in Philippians 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." 2 Peter 3, verse 18 tells us we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We grow as we study God's Word. And our growth rate is going to closely parallel our growth in Bible knowledge. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If you truly want to be like Jesus, then we must study his word to become like him.
Amen.
Third promise, if you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Our Lord came to this earth to save sinful man from the future wrath of God against ungodliness. And when he was preparing to leave the world to go back to the Father, he told the apostles in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned." When you read that verse, have you ever stopped to think, what is it specifically that we believe? Well, we believe in God our Father who created the universe, this world we live in, and everything that is good, right, and perfect within it. Genesis 1:1, James 1:17. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for the remission of our sins, he was buried in a tomb, and that he was raised to life on the third day. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, who inspired the apostles and their associates to compose the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. John 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can I be born again when I'm already old? Can I enter for the second time into my mother's womb and be reborn?" Well, Nicodemus was talking about the natural birth, the birth of the flesh. The new birth is a spiritual birth. The new birth has two elements, the water and the spirit. The new birth is essential to enter into the kingdom. So to enter into the kingdom is the same as to be saved. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14. Thank you. To be saved, one must believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins. Romans 10:10, Luke 13:3, Acts 2:38, Hebrews 11:6. So things that equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So it follows then that to be born of the water and spirit is the same as to believe the gospel, repent, confess. confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of sins. In other words, in John 3:5, when it says, except you be born of the water and spirit, it's figuratively stating what is literally affirmed in Acts 2:38. When Peter said, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 22:16, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When we call on the name of the Lord, we invoke his name and what is being done. And in this verse, baptism is clearly set forth as one of the conditions for the remission of sins, not just merely a symbol of something that's already been done. God revealed his word or his will for man through the Spirit. The prophets could only speak what the Spirit gave them to utter. 2 Peter 1:20-21. The apostles received the word through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:7-13. So the Spirit moves through the Word of God, or through the Bible, the Scriptures. So it's a matter of one having enough faith in the Spirit-revealed Word of God that you put your belief and your trust in Jesus, which causes you to have a conscious change of the mind and of the heart. You could call that a spiritual change. It says, I'm going to quit living a life of the world or a life of sin. And I'm going to start following Jesus and start serving him. That's repentance. And that leads us to confess our faith in Christ and want to obey our Lord in baptism. And when we're baptized into Christ and into his death. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:26-27. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, we come up out of the water, newborn, a new creature, to walk in newness of life. In other words, to live a life dedicated and concentrated to serving our Lord. To be saved is conditional promise. One must meet those conditions in order to receive the blessings of God's promise of being saved. Fourth promise. If we will obey him, that he will be our Savior. Hebrews 5:8-9 clearly states it. Though he was son, yet he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obeyed him. And in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are those today that would deny the necessity of obedience to God as a condition for salvation. But Jesus did. In order to receive the blessing of salvation, we must submit to his will in everything that we do. The fifth promise. If you be faithful unto death, then I will give you a crown of life. In John's writings, Revelation 2:10, Jesus made the promise. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. We have the assurance that we can live together with God and Jesus and all the saved forever. That is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7 says that we can be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what is hope? Hope is holding on to God's promises eternally. Hope and faith are intertwined. They should never be separated. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of those things hoped for and evidence of those things not seen. It's hope that sustains us. It's hope that keeps us anchored securely to Jesus. It's hope that enables us to put one foot in front of the other, even in the darkest periods of life. It's hope that keeps us going against all odds. And when he was preparing to leave the apostles, Jesus mentioned or spoke of the mansions that he would prepare for us. in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you shall also be." Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. He also said that he would come again and raise the dead to be judged, and he would grant eternal life to all those who have faithfully served him. This is the promise that removes the fear of death and the terror of judgment. And in John's writings in Revelation 14, verse 13, he speaks of a place of rest and a place of peace. "Blessed are they that die in the Lord from now on. Yes, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their work shall follow them." You know, what a hope that is. What an assurance that we have that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, now promises us all the joys of heaven forever. But it's not, as we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 11, or verse 1, excuse me, it's not enough for us just to begin the race set before us, or just to become a Christian. But as Paul said of himself in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearance." There are those today who believe or think or act like that just becoming a Christian guarantees them reward of heaven. But this is just not true, because our Lord said in Matthew 13, verse 41 and 42, "Many will be gathered out of the kingdom being the saved of the church, and cast into the furnace of fire." Eternal life is a conditional promise. We must be faithful unto death or until our Lord comes again. God gave us free will. We can either accept or reject the conditions he's laid out in order for us to receive the blessings of those promises. But if we choose not to accept them, there will be consequences. Because he also made the promise in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, "As flaming fire bringing vengeance upon those who do not know God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ." If we fail to live our life for him, we will be eternally lost. And that is his promise also. I want to refer back to that famous old song Cliff led earlier, "Standing on the Promises of God." It says it best. "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praise ring. Glory on the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear sail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the word of promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong force. And overcoming daily by what the Spirit sowed. In closing this morning, may God help all of us to rely on his promises of life in heaven. And may we meet those conditions by which we can enter in. In just a moment, Brother Cliff is going to lead us in an invitation song. It's not my invitation, it's the Lord's invitation. He's the one that's inviting you to come. Could be that you're here this morning, you've never met those conditions of obeying the gospel, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for remission of sins. Or sometime life itself gets in the way of our faith. Maybe events in your life have came between you and your relationship with your God. Or sometimes life deals us a difficult thing. You may need the support and prayers of your church family to help you make it through what you're going through. Whatever your need is, if we can help you in any way, won't you come this morning to get us standing soon?